Well, please turn with me again this morning to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. On different occasions before this, the events of John chapter 13 and 14 and 15 and 16 and so on, Jesus has told the disciples that he would soon be betrayed to the chief priest and to the scribes, that he will be condemned to death, that he'll be mocked and scourged and crucified. He's told the disciples that. And by the time now we get to John chapter 14, the time for that is very, very near. John chapter 14 is part of what we call, as you know by now, the upper room discourse. And the 11 disciples are in the upper room with Jesus. It's the evening before his crucifixion. In John chapter 13, Jesus has reminded his disciples yet again that he was with them just a little while longer. In other words, he's in this passage preparing his disciples for that time of his death and his resurrection and his ascension. And the theme of this chapter 14 then turns to the theme of comfort. He's teaching them how to take comfort despite the fact that he's not going to be physically present with them. We've looked at the first 14 verses of this chapter the last couple Sundays, and we've seen that Jesus has given a series of exhortations and a series of promises that lay the foundation, that lay the framework for our comfort. But the real climax of what he promises is found in our text this morning. Because in these verses, our Lord promises to true believers the gift of the Holy Spirit. I want to take this somewhat slow. I want this to get in my own mind and get in my own soul and yours as well. So I'm going to take just two verses this morning because they're so foundational, particularly verse 16. But I want to read down to verse 31 with you just to kind of give you the bigger flow of this passage. So follow along with me as I read John chapter 14, starting in verse 15. And I'll read through the end of the chapter. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, 'Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But so the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up, let us go from here." You may have noticed that as I read that this is not a particularly easy passage for us to fully wrap our minds around. It's a difficult passage, I think, in large part because it teaches truths about the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we all realize that that concept, the concept, the truth of the Trinity is hard for anyone, any of us to get our minds around. There are some very deep, deep truths in this passage. In fact, truths that are so deep that we can't fully plumb the depths of the truths here. Truths that we can only begin to comprehend in their fullness. The truths, for example, of our union with Christ that we find in this passage. We are in Christ and Christ is in us. I think certainly we understand that reality as Christians to a certain degree, and we understand that our union with Christ is wonderful, but at the same time, it's something of a mystery that we won't fully comprehend this side of heaven. So this is a deep passage, and it's a wonderful passage. It's also obviously a very pivotal passage, a very important passage in another way, because in this passage we're taught very foundational truths about the Holy Spirit. And I'm excited about that because I think we, along with most Christians today, need a better understanding of the Holy Spirit. Without an understanding of the Holy Spirit, we'll never develop and mature as we should in the Christian faith. Without an understanding of the Holy Spirit, we'll never know the great consolation that Christ has given to us as we live to live faithfully for Him until He comes. And we all know there's a lot of information out there in Christian literature about the Holy Spirit, but a lot of it is misinformation. So we want to be informed by God's Word itself, and John 14 is a great launching point for that, for our better understanding of the Holy Spirit. So let's look at this together, starting in verse 15. And as I said, we'll just look at two verses really this morning. He's speaking to the 11 disciples here, and he says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." Some English translations translate this as if it were a command. They translate it, "If you love me, keep my commandments." But in the Greek text, the word keep is not a command. It's actually a future tense verb, and it should be translated, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Jesus was there with his disciples, and the disciples were grieving the fact that he was departing from them. They demonstrated their love to him by their grief. And of course, Jesus knew that they loved him. But he says here, what really marks out your love for me is not your grief over my departure, but it's your obedience. If you really love me, then you'll show that love in the keeping of my commandments. That's what really marks out your love as my true disciples. Not your lip service, not your knowledge about me, not even your sentimental feelings toward me, but what really marks you out as my true disciple is your obedience. He's not speaking, of course, about perfect obedience here. We still sin as believers, but he's talking about something that characterizes the true believer. True believers are characterized by obedience. And of course, that's a truth that we find proclaimed throughout the New Testament. John, in his first epistle, spells it out in very clear terms. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, he says this, "By this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected." So throughout His ministry as well, Jesus emphasized this fact that true believers are characterized by obedience. Matthew 7, verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Luke 6, verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? In other words, if you're a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll do what he says. Not perfectly, but it will characterize your life. It'll be the direction of your life. Not the perfection of your life, but the direction of your life. And your desire, though, will be for perfect righteousness. So Jesus, when he says in verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. When he says that, he's describing what a true disciple looks like. And he's going to go on now to relate that, to connect that to the promise that he makes in verse 16. Now, in the Greek text, there's a conjunction at the beginning of verse 16 that connects verse 16 back to verse 15. For some reason, and it's a conjunction, the little word and. And for some reason, the and there doesn't get translated into all our English text. It gets translated in the ESV and it gets translated in the New King James, but not in the New American Standard. The New American Standard omits it. I don't know why, but in this case, the New American Standard doesn't do us any favor. So there should be a connecting conjunction and at the beginning of verse 16. Because the Greek text obviously includes it. It's right there. And he says in verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. So with that in mind, notice that connection between verse 15 and 16, and notice this. What Jesus is describing here is not a set of conditions, but a set of essential relations. His true followers, those who truly love Christ, they will obey him, and Jesus, on his part, will secure for them from the Father another helper. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. And notice verse 17, that is the Spirit of truth. So of course we know he's talking here about the Holy Spirit. And we're to understand that the promise of verse 16 is not only to the 11, it's to all true disciples. All true disciples of Christ love him and keep his commandments, and all true disciples have the promise of another helper who will be with them forever. And by the way, if you trace this down through John 14, you'll see that this essential relationship continues right down through the text. It keeps getting repeated. True discipleship is described in terms of it's described by the evidence of obedience, and then the promise is applied. You see that again in verse 21, and we see it again in verse 23. Now, go back a few verses to verse 12, and I want you to see all of this in context. Remember, context is absolutely key here. These are words of comfort to the 11 disciples who were grieving the imminent departure of Christ. And these are words of comfort to you as well. He says to them in verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do. And we talked about this last week. He's talking there about greater works in extent. Greater works like taking the gospel to the Gentiles. Greater works, and we get a wonderful example of this in chapter 2 of Acts when the 3,000 are saved in the early church after Peter preaches the gospel to them. 3,000. After the cross and after the resurrection and the ascension, the work of our Lord will not end. Far from ending, in fact, Jesus' true disciples will actually do greater works, Scripture says, than Jesus did. Greater works in extent. Now look again also at verse 13. Whatever you, true disciple, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. Obviously, these are not promises made to just anyone. These are promises to his true disciples, those who love him, who keep his commands. But to you who are his true disciples, he makes these incredible promises to you. He has greater works for you to do. He will answer your requests that you make in his name, requests that are in line with his will and with his purposes. And the Father, on top of that, the Father will give you another helper. Now just put those things together in your minds. God, by his grace, will enable you to do greater works for the cause of Christ. And get this, Jesus, who is in heaven with the Father, will be answering your prayers. And on top of that, you will have the Holy Spirit with you forever. You just think about that. Think about that rightly, and that should give you some serious comfort. Now, I want us to look, really the rest of our time this morning, at verse 16 in more detail. This verse helps us to understand more about the identity of the Holy Spirit. The identity of the Holy Spirit. And again, keep in mind, the disciples were grieving the fact that Jesus was not going to be with them much longer. And they were thinking, we're going to miss him so much, there's no one like him. Who can substitute for Jesus? They knew him intimately. They had seen his miracles. They had seen his power. They had witnessed his character. They had heard his words, his teaching, his truth. And they found in him direction to obey. They drew comfort and strength from his presence with them. And now they realize Jesus would be leaving them. And they're paralyzed by the thought of that, thinking, what will we do? Well, this is what Jesus will do. Verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. Look at those two words right in the middle there. Another helper. Both of those words are important, very important, to help us understand the identity of the Holy Spirit. First of all, the word helper there. The word translated helper, at least helper in the NASB, is from the Greek word parakletos. And that word, parakletos, is a word that's proven very difficult to translate into our English language. And you can see that if you realize and if you notice the variety of ways it gets translated into our English translations. It's translated comforter in the King James. In the New King James, as well as in the ESV and the NASB, it's translated helper. The NIV translates it as advocate. The Greek fathers, who usually are very, very dependable, they really originated the idea of or the translation of this as comforter. Perhaps largely due to the context here in John 14. But most Greek scholars agree now that translation is too narrow. The Holy Spirit is the comforter, but he's much more than that. Of course, that translation from the NIV, advocate, has a lot of support as well through history. The idea there, when they translate it advocate, is advocate in somewhat of a legal sense, meaning a friend of an accused person who is called to speak to his character. That translation has some support. In fact, this word parakletos, it's used only 5 times in the New Testament. It's used 4 times to refer to the Holy Spirit, and once it's used to refer to Christ himself. And that one time that it's used of Christ is 1 John 2, verse 1, where John says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate, that's parakletos. If anyone sins, we have a parakletos with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And in that one instance, Clearly, the translation advocate is correct. But overall, most Greek scholars agree that when this term parakletos is used of the Holy Spirit, the idea is broader than either comforter or advocate. It's something broader than that. And so you look to the word itself, the Greek word itself, parakletos. It's actually from a compound word from para, which means beside or along or to the side of, and from kaleo, which means to call. So parakletos literally means one called to the side of. In other words, it has a broad literal meaning of being called to the side of someone for the purpose of helping that person. And that's, and we do find in Scripture that the Holy Spirit is just that. He's called to the side of believers in order to help them in a variety of ways. We see Him comforting believers, admonishing believers, exhorting believers, encouraging them, teaching them, guiding them, interceding for them in Romans 8, strengthening them. So I just say all that to tell you that that broader term, helper, is probably the most suitable translation, because comforter or advocate is probably too narrow. It's more, it includes those things, but it's more than that. The Holy Spirit is more than that. The term itself is more than that. So, Jesus, in the midst of the upper room there that night when the disciples are grieving His loss, and by the way, He tells them in chapter 16, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the parakletos will not come to you. Jesus tells them it's better for you to have the Holy Spirit in you and with you than it is to have me in your physical presence. That's the weight of this passage. So He promises them a helper. But not just any helper. And this is what I want you to get your arms around even more this morning. Notice in verse 16 that Jesus uses the word another helper. And that little word, I think it's a word that we can sometimes almost kind of glance over in our English text, is a very, very significant word in our understanding of what Jesus means here with this promise. So let me just tell you that why it's important. It's important because the Greek word has two distinct words that we don't have in our English language. Two distinct words for another. It's the Greek word alos and the Greek word heteros. That first one, alos, means something that's numerically distinct from its antecedent, but it's another of the same kind, another of the same character. For example, we find that word alos or alos in Matthew chapter 13. Remember that passage in Matthew 13 where there are several parables in succession on the kingdom, the character of the kingdom of heaven? This word introduces each of those parables. All of them are, in other words, all of them are of the same kind. And this word introduces them. All of them are about the nature of the kingdom of heaven. And in that section, Matthew calls each of those succeeding parables another parable. And he uses this word, alos, because they're all parables of the same kind. So each parable is obviously numerically distinct. There's a second parable and a third parable and a fourth parable. But each parable there is of the same kind. Each one of them is about the kingdom of heaven. So each is alos, another of the same kind. There's a second Greek word that can get translated another. It's the Greek word heteros. Heteros also means another, but it means another of a different kind. Another, but another that is qualitatively different. Different in quality, different in character. Luke, for example, used the word heteros in Luke 23, verse 32, to describe the two others who were led away to be put to death with Jesus. Luke uses the word heteros there for obvious reasons. They were two others who were going to be put to death along with Jesus, but they were different in character. They were criminals. Now here's why all that's important. Here in John 14, verse 16, Jesus uses the word alos. The Father will send an alos helper, which means that the Holy Spirit is another helper of the same kind as Jesus, another of the same character as Jesus. He's another. He's distinct in number. He's the third person of the Trinity in this case. But he's of the same kind, same character, same attributes as Jesus. You could translate this simply, I'll ask the Father and he'll give you another of the same kind helper, that he may be with you forever. So what does that mean about the Holy Spirit? What does that tell us about his identity? Jesus is saying, in effect, in this verse, I'm sending you one exactly of the same essence as myself. It tells us that all those things we might say about the character or even about the divine nature of Jesus, all those things are equally true of the Holy Spirit. He's eternal, he's omnipotent, he's omniscient, he's omnipresent, he's righteous, he's perfectly holy, he's perfectly loving, he's just, faithful, true, kind, patient, all wise, and so on and so on and so on. Just a side note, and you all know this, in our day, sometimes the Holy Spirit is incorrectly presented as if he was someone less than God, as if he is a servant sort of waiting for our command, or as if he was almost like a tonic to make us feel better. Scripture is very clear. He's God. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God, and he must be reverenced as God. He must be obeyed and responded to as God. The Holy Spirit is a person of the Godhead, a person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's not simply an impersonal influence or an impersonal power. He's not a floating fog. He's not a ghost. I don't know why the King James translators ever put Holy Ghost in there. The Holy Spirit is a person, a member of the Godhead, co-equal with the Father and the Son. We must never refer to the Holy Spirit as it. We refer to the Holy Spirit using the masculine pronoun he, as Scripture does and as Jesus does right here in verse 17. Is he a human being? No, that's the role of God the Son to be human. The Spirit has no reason to be a human, for the Son has adequately filled that role. But he is God of very God. He's a person of the Godhead. And it's vital when you think about the Holy Spirit that you understand that he's not a lesser God and he's not an agency of God, but that he's equal to the Father and Son in every way. So Jesus' promise was that God would give true believers another alos helper, one who is of the same kind as Christ himself. And those two words, another helper, alos parakletos, those two words together, they paint a very wonderful picture for us when we think of the context of how Jesus was departing bodily from this world so that the disciples would no longer have sight of them. And he tells them, in that context, he tells them, look, I'll ask the Father and he'll give you another helper, alos parakletos. And he's comforting them and us. And he's saying, in effect, you need not be afraid and troubled because the Holy Spirit, the Parakletos, has been called alongside you to help you. He'll be with you. He's another of the same kind as myself. Can you begin to comprehend how comforting that must have been to those 11? And how comforting it should be to us if we understand the nature of that? He's another helper of the same kind as myself. He'll be to you all that I was to you on earth. He is as Jesus is to us. You apply that a little bit and you think things like this. Well, I ask you a question, first of all. Have you ever wished that you could speak with Jesus face to face? Or have you ever wished that you could have Jesus in your presence to help you and comfort you and encourage you and exhort you and teach you and so on and so on? The point of this verse, the vocabulary of this verse, the logic of this verse in this context tells us that having the Alos Parakletos, the Holy Spirit, is the same as having Jesus physically accessible. Even better, really, because we have access to the Holy Spirit right now and always. He's with us. We're never alone. Jesus, at times, was physically separated from His disciples. The Holy Spirit is always with us. Notice those last two words, or those last few words of verse 16 again, that He may be with you forever. How long? Forever. There are a lot of people who are mixed up about that. They think that you can get the Holy Spirit and lose the Holy Spirit and get the Holy Spirit and lose the Holy Spirit, but that's not what the text says. They think you can be saved and then be unsaved and be saved again and unsaved, but that's not so. Once the Holy Spirit of God, once the Holy Spirit resides with you, He resides how long? Forever. It's a wonderful truth. And these are precious truths for you to consider. And these are foundational truths for you to properly understand the Holy Spirit. When you start straying from these, if you start making these something less than they are, then you get the Holy Spirit all mixed up. If you start adding to these things that aren't in Scripture, you get the Holy Spirit mixed up. Your concept of the Holy Spirit is twisted. These are so foundational. When the disciples were in need of great comfort, Jesus told them not to let their hearts be troubled. The Father would send the Holy Spirit. It's an incredible gift. Now, I want you to take time to consider these verses this week. And because these verses, you need to meditate on this passage and these verses. But let me close with this. We've learned this morning really about two words. Alos Parakletos, the another helper. And just think about this for a moment with me. You and I are needy people. We don't always have our act together. And we have some idea, I think, how those disciples must have felt in the upper room that evening when Jesus told them He was leaving them. We know the struggle of that. We know the struggle of feeling somewhat alone. We face questions sometimes in our day-to-day lives that we cannot answer on our own. We have decisions to make in our day-to-day lives that we don't know how to handle. We deal with the physical frailties of these earthly bodies. Some of us deal daily with sickness and disease. We have relationships here on this earth that sometimes can be very difficult, even to the point of creating a strain. On top of that, we see the demands of God's Word, and we're concerned over the sin that still entangles us. And we look at all our responsibilities, our jobs and our families, our ministries, And we wonder, how are we going to accomplish what God desires? And we wonder, how can we do all these things? Here's how. Not on your own. Not on your own. The Holy Spirit is with you, in you, and we'll talk more about that next week, to breathe into you new strength, to teach you and to give you wisdom and to guide you through the written Word of God. To encourage your heart and your mind, to give you fresh love and kindness, to flood you with joy and peace, to arm you against the blows of the adversary. You see, the context of this tells us, and the disciples understood that. Certainly they grew to understand this even more. But you can try to live the Christian life in your own strength, but you'll fail. And it's only when you know the Spirit's presence and the power that you can go on and grow in your Christian walk, and not only that, but realize the joy and victory that we can have in the day-to-day. And some of you are spiritually downcast, even spiritually lethargic. I just mean some of you are sort of dragging your feet spiritually. And I can't help but think, so were the disciples at this point in the upper room. But Jesus gave them, and He gives us, this incredible comfort, this incredible, glorious promise that was fulfilled, by the way, at the day of Pentecost, when the Elos Parakletos came and indwelt them just as Jesus promised. And we'll talk more about that next week. But after that, you read Acts, they never turned back. And you realize that, and you think about that, and you realize this, that you too, if you're a true believer, you've been indwelt with the Holy Spirit. God lives in you. So take heart. The Helper has come. And some of you wonder if you can make it through the trials of your life. And this is a passage that is intended to encourage you to rest in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, in the strong help of the Holy Spirit. And you read this, and if you think rightly, you realize, why should we be anxious? Why should we be discouraged? Jesus has left us, he has not left us without strength or without comfort, without God in this world. So is it difficult to live the Christian life? Absolutely it is. Do we face demands that are much bigger than we are? All of us do. And if we face life simply in our own strength, we would all fail. But we don't. And we make sure we don't live as if we do. God the Spirit has sent from the Father and the Son. God the Spirit has been sent from the Father and the Son to abide with us and to dwell with us forever. He has become as our helper. And so we live out the Christian life knowing that certainty, with certainty, and in that victory and in that joy. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Scripture. We thank You for this morning for the Holy Spirit. We thank You for those two little words there in verse 16, Elos Parakletos. And we thank You for the promise that as believers, He is within us, always with us. Father, I pray that You'd help us become more aware of that, understanding of that, understanding of not only the reality of that, but the power of that, the truth of that, how that fleshes out in our day-to-day life. Father, I pray that You continue to teach us as we go through not only chapter 14, but verses chapters 15 and 16 as well, that talk more about the Holy Spirit. Father, help us to grow. And help us to be comforted by understanding what it must have meant to those disciples when you said this, when Christ said this, and what it must mean to us as well. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.